You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast, and we are finally gathering together at the Lyric Theater in person in a limited capacity on Sunday mornings. And there are two ways to join us. So go to restorationlex.com/regathering, where you can reserve a seat and find out everything you need to know about our in-person gatherings, or click on the link and join our Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., wherever you are worshiping with us as one big family. Again, that's restorationlex.com/regathering. All right, let's jump in.
So, one quick announcement before we jump in. After 36 weeks of being in this restore journey, which is just nuts, we started back on September 13th. In Genesis chapter 1, and we have walked through the narrative of Scripture all the way up until today, the day of Pentecost. And so 36 weeks later, we are finishing new creation all the way from creation. And so I pray that's been an encouragement for you. We're starting a new series next week called How to Love that we're going to be looking at this summer. And this is all around the idea that discipleship is essentially learning how to love God and learning how to love our neighbor. If you just boil it down to the very core of what it means to follow Jesus, it's learning how to love God and learning how to love our neighbor. So we're going to look this summer very simply at what that means for us. How do we love God? And how do we learn to love our neighbor too? And God forbid, our enemy too. And that, because that's what we are called to do. So that's going to start next week. And the whole premise as we close out Restore today, if you weren't around, if you're new, was that in the midst of this pandemic we were in last year, the craziness of an election, we begin to see that for better or worse, our lives are the product of the stories we immerse ourselves in. And that's why we called it Restore, is because we want to learn how to see our stories in light of God's big story, because we are bombarded by stories, by narratives every single day of the week. So we want to, as a family, gather around a story that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and see our own stories and our story as a church in light of what Jesus has done. And I pray that's been that for you. I pray it's been an encouragement these last 36 weeks. You've learned something about the Scriptures. You've become to know God more in the midst of that. And we know this as we even gather today, even in this time of coming out of the pandemic, hopefully, and out of some of the craziness of this past year, that we do have those competing stories. And there's lots of folks, you and I know this, that they're happy to fit Jesus in their political agenda. They're happy to have a Jesus that upholds their nationalist dreams, a Jesus that's too polite to, you know, disrupt our personal autonomy, a Jesus that looks like us, Jesus that just kind of is a mirror of what we already want. And one of my passions is helping people process this in the midst of deconstructing the faith that they thought they knew, the Jesus that they thought they knew, and that they are abandoning, and seeing the Jesus that's actually in the story that Jesus is telling, the Jesus free of our agendas, the Jesus of the Scriptures. Oftentimes, we have the right Jesus, but we have the wrong story. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 1, where we're starting today. We begin in this book with Jesus. He's resurrected. He's spending time with the disciples and teaching about the kingdom of God. Even after his resurrection, he's still teaching about the kingdom of God, which I love. And we're going to pick up in verse 4. Look with me on the screen here. It says, "While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" So here we see, even after the resurrection, the disciples have the right Jesus, but they have the wrong story. They have this nationalistic Jewish dream that Israel's going to come in and overthrow the Roman occupiers. This had been a dream for hundreds of years from the beginning of the Roman occupation. And so they're thinking Jesus is going to ride and he's going to be the conquering warrior king, and this is the wrong story. It's the right Jesus, but it is the wrong story. Now, we might judge them, but I would encourage you not to be too quick to judge, because this is a good desire. I mean, oppression under Rome was awful. There was injustice. There was abuse of power all around them. William James Jennings, the scholar I love, he writes, the disciples ask the nationalistic question, when will we rule our land and become self-determining and, if need be, impose our will on others? All this would, of course, be for the good of the world, they suppose. Such fantasy dreams are completely understandable and quite compelling because they help us cope with the vulnerability that is creaturely life. And they reflect the power of accumulated wounds. The greater the number of wounds inflicted on a people, the greater the fantasy dreams of being self-determined and wielding power over others. This is what Jennings is saying, is that the disciples, in desiring the right Jesus in the wrong stories, they want the Jesus that will come in and give them the power to do what they want, to stand over the ones who were standing over them. It's the right Jesus, and in many ways the right desires, but still they're inhabiting a story that is not the story of Christ. And I think there's more of something bigger at work here than the story that they're telling, and Jesus is inviting them into this bigger story. He continues. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the period that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I hope you see this, that Jesus isn't saying that what they're longing for is wrong. He's saying that it's not the story that I'm telling. The story I'm telling, it's bigger than your nation. It's yet smaller and more subversive than the powers of this world can fathom. First, we see in this that Jesus promises power. He promises you and I power. And in the disciples' minds, this power would come when the Romans were driven out and the temple would be restored and God's presence would be there once again. But Jesus has something altogether different in mind. The same power and the same presence that filled the temple before, long ago, was about to fill them. They were together, just like in the days of Solomon and David before them. God's presence was going to fall and consume the temple right there, except they didn't know yet that they were the temple. They were the people of God, the body of Christ, on which God's presence was about to fall. And if this is where Jesus left this story, it would be inspiring, but it would not be revolutionary. Because to be honest, I think that's where a lot of us Christians stop. We're happy to welcome the presence of God, the power of God where we are. We're happy to gather in a room like this in a church on a weekly basis and experience the power of the Holy Spirit and allow this place to become a destination instead of the launch pad. It's really, really easy to make this the end goal instead of the beginning. And what we see in Pentecost is that God does not just give his Spirit for us to sit around a room like this and enjoy him. God is sending his people out. Jesus didn't just promise power. Jesus promises power that propels our life towards mission. And Jesus, he's making it clear that the power of God, it cannot be contained to the story of one nation, to one people, to one culture. The Holy Spirit, he's propelling them on mission beyond the confines of the world they knew at that time, and to places they did not expect. I mean, Jerusalem and Judea is one thing, because these people, that's home turf. They know these people, they know the culture, and so in some sense it's tough because you're communicating a new story amongst a people you already know. But yet at the same time, those people are missing the center of the story. They're missing Jesus. I honestly see this in the Bible Belt. Because you know how everybody says they're a Christian around here? Like, everybody's a Christian. Everybody's been to church. Everybody goes to that one down the street, the one that they attend like once a year or something like that. Everyone thinks they're a Christian. And so one of the hardest things to do is communicate a gospel to a people who already think they're Christians. And the Bible Belt struggles with that mightily. I spent some time in Seattle a few years ago with some leaders, national leaders of some churches, and they were telling me, like, man, it must be tough in the Bible Belt because everyone already thinks they got it. Your mission in some way is harder than out here in the West, on the West Coast, because everyone in the Bible Belt thinks they already got faith. But yet they're immersed in cultural Christianity. The same was true for the disciples, but the Spirit moves them beyond Jerusalem and Judea, moves them beyond the places that they know and into Samaria and into the ends of the earth. I hope you know that Samaria was enemy territory. Jews hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated Jews, and the ends of the earth, I mean, who knows what kind of oppositions you will face, what kind of religions you will find, what kind of people you'll meet. And as a group of men who already have these nationalistic dreams, this was not the mission that they signed up for at all. I love it again, Willie James Jennings. He says, in the book of Acts, the fundamental sign of the Spirit is that people are asked to do what they do not want to do. I want to say it again because I think that's so important. In the book of Acts, the fundamental sign of the Spirit is that people are asked to do what they don't want to do. On their own, we can safely assume that the disciples, they would just choose to center their ministry right there in Jerusalem and say, hey, come to us, come be like us. But that's not what the power of God does. That when the power of God came, it came with a brand new story. And that's where we pick up today in Acts chapter 2 on this Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the church, the Big C church, the birth really of our church long before we even existed. Let's begin here in Acts chapter 2 on the screen. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. This is what we celebrate today, that when the power of God comes, the mission of God comes with it. The timing of this moment is intentional. The Jewish people were already gathering for one of their major feasts, the Feast of Pentecost. It's central to them. It celebrates, get this, it celebrates the law coming down from Mount Sinai. So Jews had, for whatever reason, found themselves spread out throughout the world because of diaspora, spread out because of violence, and they all were coming together to celebrate this festival. And if you look at a map of that time, what you'll see with all these countries that I can barely pronounce is that they represent everywhere in the known world. And so what was happening in this moment, even though the Spirit of God was sending his people out to the nations, right here at the very beginning, God brought the nations to them, right to their doorstep. The question for us, the important question for us, is why? I mean, not to dissolve the differences into one language, one culture of Christendom in Jerusalem. What we see from the very first moment of the church is that our differences are not a hindrance to overcome. From the start, instead, the Holy Spirit, he inhabits and empowers our differences for the sake of the kingdom. Stanley Hauerwas. He says, Pentecost brought peace, not by healing differences through institutionalization of one language to replace the many. Instead, a multilingual community was born to be for the world a witness to the peace instituted by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he's making a new family that is made up of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And that's nothing short of a miracle in and of itself. It's a miracle that tongues of fire are falling on people's heads. Yes, we often focus on that. But perhaps the big miracle is that God is forming a family that is very diverse, from different backgrounds, from different peoples, and he's not forcing them to become the same. The Holy Spirit enters into the languages and the cultures where the gospel can be communicated in their native tongue. Listen, I want you all to know, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I do. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in the power of God to do miracles and break strongholds. I hope you do too. Amen. I hope you do believe that. I mean, we spent an entire summer a couple years ago going through and studying the Holy Spirit, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want you to know clearly, you here and you on the stream, like, I want more of this. I want more of that for my community. I want more of the power of God. But what I think we learn from the story of Pentecost today is that there is always purpose behind the power. There's always purpose behind the power of God that he gives to us. We will know we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit when we are called out beyond ourselves. Called out beyond our comfort. When we are called beyond our strategies, when we're called beyond our programs, when we are called into a mission that apart from God, we're screwed. When we're standing in front of a mission like that, where it's so much bigger than what we can muster up in a room like this, so much bigger than our ideas and our ministries, when we enter into a mission that is so far beyond ourselves that we are desperate for God, that's the place we find ourselves truly learning to be the church. It's how we learn to bear the witness of the gospel of Jesus. We'll be the kind of community, when we do that, we'll be the kind of community that makes no sense apart from God. I'm going to finish today with these powerful words from Stanley Hauerwas as Hannah comes. He writes, when we pray, come Holy Spirit, it's as if we pray, bring it on, Holy Spirit. Shake us up. Send us forth, kick us out, and make us a more interesting church than we would be if you had left us alone. We want more than anything to live in such a way that the world has no sociological, anthropological, gender-related, racial, economic explanation for us other than we are a people who have been given what they prayed for. Come, Holy Spirit. That's what I want to pray today. I want us to live into our limitations. I want us to know that we are not enough, that we don't have enough strategy. We don't have enough ideas. We don't have enough ministries or programs. We are not enough. But when the power of God calls us beyond ourselves into a mission that's way, way bigger, we come to realize how desperate we are in need of the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray that today. Come, Holy Spirit. And we don't pray that because he's absent and we get him to show up. We pray that because we know he's already here and we want to be present to him and we want him to move in power in a place like this. So Lord, we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Make us different. Make us holy. Make our lives together dangerous to the status quo. And as you did on the day of Pentecost, Lord, fill us up and send us out. Do not let us settle for complacency. Call us to places that require us to live in a posture of dependence. Lord, we want to be a church empowered for the mission of Jesus in our city, in our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools. So fill us up, God, and send us out. Come, Holy Spirit. Our hearts are open. We are ready. God, we are ready. We want more. Don't let that prayer like this just be words today. Don't let these songs we sing just be empty songs. Lord, from our hearts, from our guts, from within us, we cry out, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Rest on us. Fall on us. Fill us up. Send us out. We're going to take some time here and celebrate communion together. If you have the elements, if you've got one coming in the door. If not, that's fine. But we're going to take a time to reflect upon what the Lord is doing, speaking to us, and remembering the body and blood of Jesus, broken for us, shed for our sin. A meal that not only reminds us of, that we have been united with Christ, but a meal that reminds us we have been reunited together. In our differences, not into uniformity, but into supernatural unity in Jesus. So as the Spirit leads, take those elements there. And as Hannah sings, we're going to worship and focus our hearts on the Lord.